Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of you has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is in giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully.
How many, if any of you here this morning, might be familiar with The Onion. If you're not, let's just say that The Onion was making fake news cool back before anybody'd ever heard about fake news. Founded back in 1988, The Onion is actually a satirical newspaper that offers stories that are intended to make us laugh more than to lead us astray. However, that laughter sometimes comes along with some fairly penetrating insights, like it did a few years ago when they ran a story with this intriguing headline. An unambitious loser with happy, fulfilling life still lives in hometown. Dateline anywhere. Longtime acquaintances confirmed to reporters this week that local man Michael Smith, an unambitious 29-year-old who leads an enjoyable, fulfilling life, still lives in his hometown and has no desire to leave. claiming that the aimless slouch has never lived more than 2 hours from his parents and still hangs out with his friends from high school, sources close to Smith reported that the man, who has meaningful personal relationships and a healthy work-life balance, is an unmotivated washout who's perfectly comfortable being a nobody for the rest of his life. "I've known Mike since we were kids," said one friend, "and he's a good guy. But it's kind of pathetic that he's still living on the same street that he grew up on and experiencing a deep sense of personal satisfaction." Former classmates confirmed that the underachiever has apparently resigned himself to working in a small, stable, extremely fulfilling job in town and has zero ambitions to leave his position and pursue a more prestigious and soul-crushing career in a real city. According to relatives who moved hundreds of miles away and are currently alienated from much of the family, Smith has never once taken a major professional or financial risk, choosing instead to coast through life by putting considerable time and effort into his rewarding marriage, playing an active role in his two kids' lives, and being sincerely thankful for everything that he has. "Just look at that loser," one cousin remarked, with his contented grin and positive outlook. "The poor guy doesn't even know how bad he has it." I can't help but wonder if we're blessed enough to know how bad we have it. After all, most of us, I think, would say that we want what the fictional Michael Smith already has. We want deep relationships and a sense of balance in life. We want freedom from stress and a heart full of gratitude. And yet we live in a world that is constantly teaching us that we really need to crave other things as well. We want positions with authority and kids who achieve. We want the latest fashions and the newest gadgets. We want to live extraordinary lives, the kind that we can post on Facebook and in which we never have to worry about the fear of missing out. And if that yearning for something bigger and better and more exciting creeps into our personal lives every now and then, I can't help but think that it finds a way into our spiritual life as well. We want to pray with more power and witness with greater boldness. We want to know more about the Bible and serve people with greater impact. We want revival and all the spiritual goosebumps that come with it. And while all of those can be excellent desires, I can't help but wonder if we forget sometimes what it is that allows us to fulfill those desires. As a theologian named Michael Horton puts it, we've forgotten that God showers his extraordinary gifts through ordinary means of grace. He loves us through ordinary fellow image bearers, and he sends us out into the world to love and serve others through ordinary callings. And that's why we've been talking about ordinary, everyday faithfulness for overwhelmed saints. And today I'd like us to think just a little bit about ordinary offerings. Now, right out of the gate, I feel like I need to acknowledge that any time a Baptist preacher mentions the word offerings, most people probably assume that a sermon about giving can't be far behind. And while it's true that I might mention financial stewardship at some point in the morning, I am a Baptist preacher after all, I want to make it clear that I'm talking about so much more than what we do with our money. The reason, I suppose, that I chose the word offerings for this message is that sometimes when we're giving our money, the person who's offering the morning prayer will say something like, "We've come to that time in our service, Lord, when we give back to you a portion of what we've received." And it's that giving back, not just of our money, but of our lives, that I think is one of the ordinary habits that makes it possible for God to use and grow us in extraordinary ways. Of course, like that little prayer over the offering makes clear, we're only capable of giving back because first, God has given to us. Paul says in our scripture lesson this morning, "Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you." As we've seen in the first two sermons in this series about ordinary worship and ordinary prayer, just about everything that matters in the Christian life depends not on us doing remarkable things so that we can get close to God, but on us responding to the remarkable things that God has already done to get close to us. He's created us and called us. He's loved us enough to send His Son to die for us. And as if all that wasn't enough, He has showered us with gifts of grace that make it possible for us to serve Him by blessing others and by contributing to the work of His kingdom in the world. Maybe that's why Pastor Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message version of the Bible, renders that verse like this: "Living then, as every one of you does, in pure grace, it's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by who God is and by what He does for us, not by who we are and what we do for Him." Of course, in a funny way, that actually highlights one of the challenges that I think we face when it comes to giving God our ordinary offerings. Sometimes I worry that we get it in our heads that God really hasn't given us much to make those offerings with. Don't get me wrong, of course, it's not that we question God's generosity or that we think we're devoid of any gifts and abilities. It's just that sometimes we get a little bit trapped in what I'll describe as the comparison trap. And we start to tell ourselves that I can't sing like those folks in the choir do or teach like my Sunday school teacher does. I'm not good with power tools, so I can't build ramps with the Baptist men. And I work during the day, so I can't help with meals when there's a death in the church family. I'd love to be giving to God my ordinary offerings, but I'm just not sure that I can see how. And in response, our scripture lesson reminds us of two very important truths. First of all, you're right. You don't have the same gifts that other people do, and that's exactly the way that God wants it. As we've also seen in the first two sermons in this series, so much of what matters in the Christian life doesn't end with how you as an individual respond to God's grace, but how we as a body respond to God's grace. And so when we open our hearts to the goodness of God and make a commitment to follow Jesus, we become part of an alternative community in which it's not just our independence that defines us, but our interdependence. As Paul puts it in our scripture lesson this morning, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." You think you can't sing? Well, guess what? Teresa Martin can. You think you're not much of a teacher? Well, look, David Stone is. You say you can't build or help out during the day? That's okay, because Mike Francis and Mary Jo White can. And if we take that seriously, those aren't just gifts that those individuals possess. No, they're our gifts, given to us by a loving Father so that we together can praise Him with our ordinary offerings. Of course, that brings up a second essential truth that this passage reminds us about. In order for God to give, or in order, I should say, for us to give our ordinary offerings, or for this body to function, your gifts are just as important as everybody else's. As we read in our passage today, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And just in case you think that passage is a one-off and not the rule, Paul says in Ephesians, "But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it." And in 1 Corinthians he says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." And even the Apostle Peter gets in on the act when he says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various form. So what does that mean in terms of us making our ordinary offerings? Well, among other things, it means that it helps a lot if we've got some idea of what the gifts are that God has given us to offer. And in that regard, it's important to remember that our unique gifts, and not to mention the particular way in which our gifts ultimately get expressed, depends not only on the skills and abilities that we think we possess, but also on other factors that have to do with the kind of person that God made us to be and with the kind of circumstances in which He's working in our lives. If you've been around Calvary for a while, you might remember hearing about the idea that God has given each of us a particular shape for serving others. And our SHAPE, which is an acronym developed by Rick Warren and Saddleback Church to help people identify their gifts, is determined, first of all, by our spiritual gifts, which are the endowments that are given to us by the Holy Spirit and that make it possible for us to contribute to the work of the kingdom. In addition, our SHAPE includes our heart, or the passions that drive and inspire us to take action because they focus our energies on what we love to do and on the things that we care deeply about. In addition, our SHAPE incorporates our abilities, both our natural talents that we were born with and the skills that we develop along the way through our work or our hobbies or our education. And then, of course, it recognizes our personality or the temperament that we possess. Are we more introverted or extroverted? Do we like dealing with details? Or maybe you're the kind of person who prefers to dream about the big picture. Do you get more excited about finishing tasks or deepening relationships? And finally, our SHAPE is determined by the experiences that we gain along the way. In every season of our lives, God uses our victories and our defeats, our joys and our sorrows to mold our character and to sharpen our commitments and ultimately to make us the kind of people who can comfort others with the same comfort that we ourselves have received. And here's the thing. If we're willing to put a little bit of effort into thinking about our SHAPE, I believe that God will help us to understand the gifts that make it possible for us to make our ordinary offerings within the body of Christ. Of course, now if all of that seems a little bit complicated and too much to remember, you can actually go online and take a SHAPE assessment that will help you figure it out by visiting www.freeshapetest.com. Or if even that seems like a little bit too much work, you can take a more intuitive approach that's suggested by the writings of a pastor and teacher named Frederick Buettner. And he writes that the place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. And so you might want to ask yourself, what is your deep gladness? And where does it connect with what you perceive to be the world's deep hunger? If you're willing to let God help you find that point of connection, I'm reasonably confident that you'll discover not only what your gifts are, but also some places that you might be intended to use them. Of course, having said all that, having that information and actually acting on that information can be two different things. And maybe that's why the Apostle Paul goes on to say that we need to make our ordinary offerings by taking the step of putting our gifts to work. If your gift is prophesying, he says, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouragement, then by all means give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So the ongoing question that each of us needs to answer, and really in an important way all of us need to answer, is, are we using our gifts? Are we making those ordinary offerings that express our grateful response to everything that God has done for us and that allow us to bless others in the way that we've been blessed? Now, as we think about that question, I do want us to take a minute to mention a couple of pitfalls that we might need to be on the lookout for. For example, I think that we need to be looking out for the temptation of thinking that our offerings only count if they're big and impressive, when a lot of the time what really matters is that we use our gifts in ways that might be small, but that are still faithful. Don't get me wrong, if God puts you in a position to do something dramatic and life-changing, then by all means, trust Him enough to step out in faith so that you and others can see the extraordinary things of which He's capable. But on the other hand, if God doesn't give you a big opportunity like that, don't think for a minute that your ordinary offerings aren't important. One of my favorite little illustrations in this regard comes from a somewhat famous Methodist preacher named Fred Craddock. And Fred used to say, "Giving our lives for Christ looks glorious. To pour myself out for others, to pay the ultimate price, I'll do it, Lord. I'm ready to go out in a blaze of glory." We think sometimes that giving our all to God is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table and saying, "Here's my life, Lord. I'm giving you everything." But the reality for most of us is that Jesus sends us to the bank and has us cash in our $1,000 for quarters. And then we go through life, putting out 25 cents here and 50 cents there. Listen to the neighbor kid instead of telling him to get lost. Go to a committee meeting. Give a cup of water to an old man in a nursing home. Usually giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in all those little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. Next, I think we need to be on the lookout for the temptation of thinking that our ordinary offerings only encompass what we do at church, when the stuff that matters more is probably what we do when we're not at church. Now, once again, I wouldn't want you to get me wrong about any of that. If you're part of the body that we call Calvary Baptist Church, and please understand that I'm not really talking just about whether you're a member here or not, because I think that if you're participating in the life of the church, then you're part of this body. And if you're a part, then we need your ordinary offerings to do the work that God has called us to do. And thankfully, you all are so good about that. I can't tell you how grateful I am that I almost never have to stand up here and beg you to offer the gifts that make our ministry possible. When somebody in our fellowship experiences a loss, you step up and provide food and encouragement and calls and visits. When we mention a need that can be dealt with financial gifts, I can't think of a time that you all haven't given what was needed and then some. And yet, just like your family has ongoing needs, this family has ongoing needs too. We need folks that will love on kids by serving in our nursery and our children's church. We need people with gifts of organizing to be a part of our ministry teams and gifts of caring to encourage our shut-ins. We need people who will give financially, and not just to special projects, but to the plain old ordinary budget, which I'll admit isn't all that exciting, but it does keep the lights on and pay the staff, and it keeps the building reasonably comfortable when it's hot or cold or when there's a hurricane on the way. You may or may not be the kind of person who notices this kind of thing in the bulletin on Sunday, but as good as we're doing at responding to special needs, we've actually been struggling a bit this year to keep up with our ordinary budget needs. And so there's the little giving message that I said I might offer at some point this morning. But putting all that aside, even if we are on fire, sold out, committed followers of Jesus who are devoted to the life of this church, at most, we're going to spend a few hours a week here. And you know what? That's exactly the way that it should be. After all, church is not primarily about what we do when we're in here. No, what we do when we're in here is only meant to empower us for who we become when we're out there. Because out there is where we become ordinary offerings. When we nurture our kids by setting a godly example, when we bless our neighbors by lending a hand, when we encourage our coworkers by doing good work, and when we serve our community by seeing the needs that are around us all the time, and then by allowing God to listen through us and smile through us and pray through us and give through us, so that the riches of His grace can flow out of our hearts and into our ordinary offerings. In the end, what all of this is really about, and honestly what this whole series is about, is creating a culture in which those tiny acts of love and faithfulness become the habits by which we live. I'll be honest, I'm not really all that interested in us being able to say, hey, look at Calvary Baptist. Look at how many people we're reaching, or how much money we're giving, or how many projects we're completing. But I am interested in other people saying, look at Christ and what He's doing through Calvary Baptist. Look at the way that He's opening hearts to His presence and how He's remaking lives in His image. Look at the way that He's causing His love to get expressed in this community in small but meaningful ways. But can I tell you what is kind of frustrating for me? I can't make that happen. I can't make it happen in part because honestly, I don't know how. I mean, I did go to seminary, and seminary taught me how to read Greek and understand theology and do a little basic counseling and that kind of thing. But you know what? It didn't teach me how to create a culture. And even if it did, I'm not sure that I still would be able to make it happen, because really, culture depends on you. Or to put it more accurately, culture depends on God. And on your willingness to open yourself up to God so that He can do in and through you the tiny, habitual, ordinary things that expand the embrace of His kingdom in our hearts, in our lives, and in our world. And part of the challenge of that, I think, is that most of those things are so boringly ordinary. I mean, if I say to you, look, let's collect 6,000 items for the backpack program over at Franklin Elementary, like we're trying to do this month. Or if I say, let's pack 20,000 meals for kids in need, like we're planning to do in our packathon next month, that's a tangible, compelling goal that it's kind of hard not to get at least a little bit excited about. But if I say to you, look, could you rest in God's goodness just a little bit more often? And could you look for what Jesus is doing around you just a little bit more attentively? And could you give those ordinary offerings just a little more faithfully? I wouldn't be at all surprised if just about everybody said, sure, we can do that. But then I also wouldn't be surprised if that turns out to be a little more challenging than we thought it was going to be. Because changing our hearts and changing our habits, being remade from the inside out, actually isn't something that we can do. It's something that God has to do as we cooperate with Him. But listen to what the Bible says. We, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. If we will keep our eyes on Christ, if we'll look to Him, He will make all those small but powerful changes that remake us and through us change the world. So maybe the best question is, how do you need to look to Jesus today? What habits do you need Him to change? What sins do you need Him to forgive? What wounds, and we've all got some, what wounds do you need Him to heal? And what ordinary offerings do you need Him to help you give? If you were worshiping with us when we were doing that Revelation series this summer, you might remember several Sundays where we took a little minute to share with you some ways that God is at work at Calvary Baptist in ministries that are taking place in our church family. And it's been a while since I've shared one of those with you, largely because you guys are not sharing those stories with me so that I can share them with others. And I do want to mention that we actually have a little email address set up, godatwork@calvarymountairie.org, you know, or you can call me or email me or whatever. But I mean, it's so important to me that we share those stories, partly because I think part of the way that we create that culture of ordinary offerings is that we celebrate the ways that we're getting to give our lives to God. And as we do that, I hope that what happens is that we get inspired to say, gosh, you know, I could do that. Or I saw somebody else do that, and I thought it was so neat to see the way that God expressed Himself through them. And so it's not about, you know, us tooting our own horn and saying, gosh, look at us and all that we're doing. But it is about us celebrating the ways that God has worked among us. And I'll give you just one little example. This week, as we went through the end of the week, our deacons called around to our homebound members just to make sure that they were doing okay as the storm approached and to, you know, assure them that if they had any needs, they could call our deacons and let them know what their need was. And I'm grateful that we've got deacons that are willing to put themselves out there like that. And of course, I hope that all of us will be on the lookout for those little ways that we can make a difference in the lives of others. I'm so grateful that you could be here this morning, and I hope that you'll be safe as we go through the rest of this day and on into the week ahead. Let's pray as we are dismissed. Gracious God, we do thank You for all the little ordinary ways that we get to be a part of the kingdom that is growing all around us, even if we don't always take the time to stop and see it. Lord, may we delight in Your goodness and all that You've given us. And based on Your generosity, may we share our gifts with others so that through us, Your kingdom will be coming wherever we're going. And now may the grace of Christ our Savior and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen. And go in peace to serve the Lord.